Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. If we study the various religions of the world, we would find that they all are founded on some form of human effort and righteous works. And without exception, these same religious cults can trace their origin to angels, to extraterrestrial creatures or other spirit beings. For example, the angel Moroni is said to have presented the Book of Mormon on golden plates to Joseph Smith. I was talking to a Mormon Friday or yesterday, and he said, we're getting away from Joseph Smith. He said he doesn't have the influence that he used to have. Well, I beg your pardon, sir. Mormonism might be changing some of its ways, but it still is Mormonism. I invited him to church. He would say, yeah. He said, yeah. I mean, he's a nice guy. And he says, yeah, let me take one for my mother. So anyway, I gave him a couple. The angel Gabriel supposedly dictated the Quran to Muhammad. And it was on a supposed angelic revelations to Mrs. Herbert Armstrong that the Worldwide Church of God came to pass, so we call it Armstrongism. And think about this, how many millions and billions of people have been subsequently deceived by these false religions? I mean, it's one thing to give someone bad advice and they go out and maybe buy a car they shouldn't have bought or buy a house they shouldn't have bought or whatever. But when you deceive a person's soul and that soul ends up in eternal hell, I'll tell you, that's serious business. And that's what we see happening all across this world. Well, Paul identifies these apostates, these deceitful workers, transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me begin reading with verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ladies and gentlemen, don't just believe someone if he don't just believe a person simply because he opens the Bible. There's a lot more to it than that. Again, the multitudes who have been and continue to be deceived. Paul reminds us that Satan transforms himself, as we just read, into an angel of light. And we say he was the angel in the beginnings of these cults and isms. And even Old Testament Judaism, which was the most perfect expression of belief in God because it was founded on God's revealed word and pointed to the need for the Messiah, the Christ, became no longer valid in God's sight after the Lord Jesus came. He fulfilled Judaism. The point is, only those who trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption are saved, period. Are saved from the wrath to come. For salvation is not in works of righteousness, which the Judaizers of Galatia boasted in. They sought to add human effort to the finished work of Christ. Again, it is only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that we find redemption, that we find forgiveness of sins, and thus we glory in the cross. And Paul, in knowing this, declares in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray, and then we'll just briefly look at this verse. Father, thank you so much that you have given us the truth of your word. Lord, how fortunate we are. Lord, to many of us born into Christian homes, where from the earliest age we heard that Jesus loves me and he died for me. He took my sins. He paid the ransom, the penalty, so that I might be redeemed. Lord, how privileged we are to be given the truth of your word, truth that sets us free, truth that enables us to live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, give us a love, a greater love, for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Might we glory in the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is Paul saying when he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Well, he's saying, may it never be. It is inconceivable for me to think of boasting in anything else. In anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the word boast carries the idea of praise, exaltation, which tells us, Paul declares, my glorying, my rejoicing is in the cross because it was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross that is, think about this, the source of every believer's righteousness and acceptance before God. If it wasn't for the cross, you and I would still be enemies of God. And so thus, mercifully ends the hopeless frustration in pursuing God through works. I am so glad that I don't have to get up in the morning and think, well, I need to do this and need to do that to find acceptance before God. Where and when does it stop? In my thinking, it would never be enough. So Paul could say to Titus in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know those verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by, let's say it together, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, it is only through the cross that divine perfection is graciously made available to those who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The beautiful reality here is when we identify ourselves with Christ's death on the cross, God the Father identifies us with the perfect righteousness of his Son whose blood was shed thereon. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 3, I know this is a familiar portion of Scripture, but in verses 24 and 25 we find these words, being justified freely, without cost, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I don't see any works there, do you? Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of our sins, the passing over of our sins, through the forbearance of God. And so, we as believers will never, never, never have to face God's judgment, condemnation for our sin, because Jesus was judged and condemned on our behalf. There is therefore now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that should make a Baptist even shout. No condemnation. I mean, you think about that. We are declared righteous. We are declared not guilty. I don't know about you, but I have done a lot of sinning. And to have all my sins forgiven and paid for is huge. Now, Paul, speaking again about works, Paul certainly could have boasted with the best regarding the works of the flesh. You turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. He writes this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, I can top you. I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuge, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, the only faith, the only righteousness that will get you to heaven is the righteousness which is of God. Your righteousness will not get you to heaven. And so what does Paul say that then? That I may know him in the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let us not forget where the reason, what Christ has done to pardon us, to give us salvation. And so, again, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, what is Paul saying in this latter statement? By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Well, first of all, the Greek word for world is not used here, chaos, which speaks of an ordered system, but cosmos, which refers to the disorder of an evil world system governed by Satan and his emissaries. Now, the point here is the life apart from Jesus Christ is subject, meaning it is a victim of this system which brings no hopeful plan, purpose, or reason for living. This rulership by the world, along with a life controlled by the flesh, produces a let's eat and drink and be merry lifestyle for tomorrow we die, which is a life that's filled with futilities and frustrations and hopelessness. If the average person on the street is honest with you, they will tell you that they are a very unfulfilled soul. Ladies and gentlemen, the world, its system is filled, leads to futilities, frustration, and hopelessness. Don't ever think the world, its system, is a friend or is a benefit to you. It's a drag on you. But we who belong to Jesus Christ are freed from this world's evil system, the world's evil and despair, which means its ways, its beliefs, its religions, the world has its religions, are dying right before us. The world is losing, as we glory in the cross, as we understand more and more the salvation that has redeemed us, has rescued us, the salvation that truly brings us fulfillment. The world, as we compare that to the world begins to lose its charm, its fragrance, its blossom, its attractiveness, its pull, its influence, its seductive evil ways. As we sing in the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," the things of this world are growing strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Mark it down. When you would rather, and I know I'm talking to the Sunday evening choir, but when you would rather come to church and hear Pastor Lane than stay at home and finish watching the football game, the world is dying to you. And that's a good thing. The world is dying to you. Christ is becoming more alive. The world is becoming less and less alive. Christ is living within us while the world is dying before us. Mark it down. It's a glorious day when each day you can see that the world has less and less attraction, less and less pull on you. You are living, you are not dying. When you put your trust and your life in the world, can I say it this way? You are dying, you aren't living. But when you seek your life in Jesus Christ, you live and you don't die. Why should we, and it's sanctification, it's maturing. I am in it with you. But think about it, why should we put such hope and such energy and such enthusiasm in a dying product? I know we have some North Carolina fans, and I happen to be a Duke fan. And I'm getting better at being a Duke fan. I say that by God's grace. But they lost. Dave Reed will rejoice that they lost. I love you, brother. You're a good man. But they lost to UNC on Thursday, a game they should have won. Amen? And you know, they lost, and that's fine. I just thought afterwards, I'm thankful that my life is found in someone that never disappoints me. You know, a ball team will sooner or later disappoint. But Jesus never disappoints. He never fails. In Jesus Christ, you're always a winner. Christ is living within us while the world is dying before us. That's good. That's a step of growing in God's grace. Our conversation in the world is becoming more and more a past reality. The world is being crucified, Paul said, unto me. And then this last phrase, and I unto the world. The world is dead to me, and I am becoming more and more dead to the world. A crucified man is a dying man, which means the faithful believer is losing that compelling interest in the things of this world. Not only is the attraction of the world fading, his desire for the world is also fading, is dying. He is losing delight in the objects around him, and why not, after all, the world and its lustful ways are passing away. And so we as believers in Christ seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And so Paul understood where positional righteousness is gained in Christ and where practical righteousness is found in Christ, which means only in the righteousness of Christ provided for us at the cross of Christ, his life both now and forever. Can I let you into a little secret? When the world is dying to you and you are dying to the world, you'll enjoy living here so much more. It eliminates a lot of frustrations, a lot of disappointments, because you know this world is not your home. You're just passing through. And so might we too say with Paul, but God forbid that I should glory. Let's say it together. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's now remember the cross of Christ, which brings to us the true reason to live. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for the example of Paul. Lord, I know we're in the world. I know we need to make a living. I know we need to work hard. Some of us sell products. Some of us render services. So yes, we're in the world. But Lord, help us not to love the world. Help us not to love that which would steal away our love for you. Thank you for these dear folk. Thank you that they put you first. Lord, honor them, bless them, as we remember now the fact that you died for us, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.